We'll open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 18. The incarnation is really simply amazing. It is a miracle. The Son of God takes on human flesh to accomplish the divine mission of salvation. And never in all of human history has there ever been anyone like Jesus Christ. He is fully perfect God. He is fully perfect man, yet without sin. And since no one has ever seen a God-man like this, when he came, how was he to present himself? Well, Jesus had to fulfill the messianic promises of the Old Testament. These promises were a God-given prelude by which to measure the coming of the Messiah. So the Old Testament says, when you see him, he'll come doing signs and wonders. He'll be doing things that only God can do. Miracles. He'll heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, give sight to the blind, cause the lame to walk, raise the dead. You'll notice the things that Jesus Christ did. We're dealing with the infirmities of man. Even when he walked on water to the disciples who were suffering the infirmity in the boat, Jesus Christ was always doing that. He could have done miraculous things. I always thought he could take the stars. This is Mr. Custis going crazy. He could take the stars in the heaven at night and say, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and they all form, and you can just read the message in the sky. He didn't do those kinds of miracles. He did miracles that addressed the problem with mankind because he came to be the Savior of mankind, and he came to be the King of Kings over mankind. So these miracles showed what is impossible for man and what is troubling to man, and that which is only possible with God, only possible with the Messiah, Jesus. And then Jesus also taught with great authority. Unlike the best of human rabbis, the best of human teachers. So Jesus engaged in a 3-year ministry to display to one and all that he was, in fact, the Messiah and is the Messiah, God from God in human form. But having done all this, Jesus was rejected and crucified, as you well know. But the problem was not with his presentation. It was perfect. The problem was with the failure of the people to see him as the Messiah. And Jesus addressed this failure in several ways. Sometimes he directly rebuked them for the hardness of their hearts. He called them a brood of vipers sometimes. A viper, for those of you who don't know, is a snake, a pile of snakes. You are hypocrites. I'm not speaking of you. I'm just saying that's what Jesus said to those who had hardness of heart. So sometimes he confronted them directly. Sometimes he addressed them in light of the divine purpose. Look, for example, at John chapter 10. Let me just read this to you. John chapter 10, verses 24 and following. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. The problem was with them, not with Jesus. It's interesting. They just say, we need to know. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, the signs and wonders. But you do not believe, and then he says, because you are not of my sheep. Whoa. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I mean, Jesus Christ is clearly telling them, I am the Messiah. He's clearly saying that, but he says the reason why you don't respond is because you're not my sheep. And that's something that really touches on the sovereignty of God. And earlier than that, in John chapter 6, Jesus, in a similar kind of situation, said to them, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. And here again, he touches on the divine purpose, the sovereignty of God. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. Dealing with the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. He says, all that the Father gives to me, there's a giving that takes place between Father and Son, which none of us can see, but there's this giving. And then he says, but and all who come to me, I will in no wise cast someone out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing and raise it up on the last day. Now, these are statements connecting our responsibility with God with his absolute sovereignty. It's really the highest way that Jesus could explain belief and unbelief. And sometimes that's kind of troubling to us. We struggle with that. But we shouldn't. Because God is the almighty sovereign God of this universe, and his purposes will always be accomplished. Everything according to the will of God. At the same time, he turns and he says to people, come to me. And if you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. And someone might say, well, how can I come to me? Maybe the Father hasn't given me to you, or maybe I'm not one of your sheep. So maybe I can't come to you. And Jesus says, come to me, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. And that's like saying, you get exactly what you want. God accomplishes his perfect will, and there's mystery in that. I can't explain to you the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man and how that just fits so nicely together. That's a difficult subject for me, but it's true. And I live with the mystery. And it's a wonderful mystery. But what's amazing is that in Luke chapter 18, Jesus explains in simple terms what it is to come to him. That's what was necessary. It's as if he's teaching the people how they should have responded to him. And what it is to come to God. And the people at this point knew what it is to come to God because they would come, they would offer a sacrifice for whatever sin or sins that they had committed. They would offer a sacrifice. Sometimes the sacrifice was a burnt offering and the complete thing would be burned. Sometimes it was a different kind of offering, a sin offering or some kind of offering that was made, and they would take it home and eat part of it because the offerings to God also were teaching that they make you live. But the sacrifices don't make you live. It all points to Jesus Christ who makes you live. But they knew how to come to God. You offer the sacrifice. That's how we come to God. And Jesus is standing before them because he has come to them. And now God is standing in their presence, and they don't know how to come to him. So he tells them in very simple terms. And in this Luke chapter 18, he doesn't really touch on the content of faith. You'd think he would say that, but he is he's standing right in front of them. What are they to believe? Well, they're to believe that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, and that he did come to die on the cross, as the Old Testament scriptures say. But he doesn't focus on the content, he focuses on how they are to come to him. And this is really a wonderful passage, and the passage also deals somewhat with the content. But it's important to know how to come to God. How to come to God. So this is a wonderful text of Scripture, and I'm going to take, and what he does in this is there are as I explained. First, he's going to talk about you come with persistence. Then he's going to talk about humility. He's going to talk about faith. He's going to then deal with how this rich young ruler comes. Then he's going to talk about Jesus going to Jericho and the way in which all of these things come together with this last story. And then we'll look at 19 a little bit and Zacchaeus. And again, a person coming to God. Because the people, humanly speaking, they should have received him as the Messiah. They knew he was doing miracles that only God could do. It's inexplicable in any other way. So here we go. This is the first thing that Jesus Christ is saying. And again, read the context of Luke, because Luke is talking about his presentation of himself and the opposition and how he taught his disciples and how he taught the people. And then he comes to this, really, it's a rich chapter of Scripture, but he tells them this. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. In a sense, when you read that, you go, wow, that kind of comes out of the blue. Because he's talking about his ministry. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about what he's going to do. He's talking about himself. He's talking about the people. And then all of a sudden he stops and he says, I'm going to tell you a story. Now, a parable is a story to reveal a truth. And it's a story with spiritual meaning. And usually it's one spiritual truth. I say usually it's one because that's generally the focus of what Jesus is talking about. You know, for example, I don't teach the story of the parable of the prodigal son to teach, you know, 25 ways of how to raise your children. It's not written for that reason. It's written to talk about the delight that God has in heaven over one sinner that repents. It's amazing. But this is a parable, and he's telling you what he wants you to come away with when he tells this parable. That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. This is kind of an odd statement, the way in which it's stated, because you have two infinities together, which it is translated that men ought always to pray. It means To ought to pray, if it was just translated, but we don't talk that way. That men to ought to pray. Men are obligated to pray and not lose heart. And to lose heart is, the word itself sort of means, to give in to evil, to become weary, to stop coming to God. And what's interesting is when you look at Luke's gospel or any of the gospels, ask yourself the question, how many times do you see people praying? I mean, this is the most important time in Israel's history. Anything that God does with reference to Israel's history is significant. But this is one of the times that it is very significant. You'd think that people would say, we need to sit down and pray that God will give us wisdom to know exactly who this Jesus is. So we're going to meet for prayer. So how many times do you see the disciples? Jesus speaking, he says, I'd like to talk to my, where are the disciples? Oh, they're having a prayer meeting. Now, they asked Jesus how to pray because they knew that he was praying all the time. So they said, well, teach us to pray. So he did teach them how to pray. But Jesus is doing everything in the right manner to present himself as the Messiah. And the people stand there and they don't get it. They just don't get it. And so he says this to them. You ought always to be praying. That's to them. It's to us. And the point of that, and there's, I think this is important to see, praying with persistence is the practice of leaving the problem with God. Praying with persistence is the practice of leaving the problem with God. Why do we pray? Well, because only God can help us. I mean, we have people in this church that are very sick. Why do we pray for them? Why do we pray for healing for them? Why do we pray for wisdom for them and comfort for them? Why do we pray? Well, because only God can heal. Only God can provide. And God puts impossible situations in front of us that we will go and keep giving it to God. And we all know what it is to hear about somebody that's having trouble. And we say, oh, I need to pray for them. And we pray for them. And we pray for them. And we pray. And we pray. And then we start to forget about it. Not really forget about it, because we love that person and we love them, we care about them, and we. But are we persistent with our prayers? We ought to pray. We're obligated to come before God, and because only He can meet our needs. Where else do we go? You say, well, we can go to doctors, we can go to people who give us additional kinds of helps, all kinds of helps that people can give when people are sick or people are suffering, when people are going through difficulties. We can run and get all kinds of help no matter what the difficulty is. But we come before God because only He has the solution for us. And we, it says here in this passage, that men ought always to pray. And that's mankind. Men and women ought always to pray. Shouldn't it say, well, that believers should always pray? But this world belongs to God, and everybody in it belongs to God. And they ought always to be praying to God. But we don't. And they don't. And that's kind of amazing. This is the Almighty God of the universe. I mean, when we come to prayer here as a church, and we say, Dear Heavenly Father, this is the most amazing thing, because the infinite, eternal, everlasting, absolute God hears what we're talking about. You have the greatest privilege in the world to go into the presence of Almighty God. And there's nothing that He cannot do. There's nothing too small for Him to do. I used to think that when you pray for the big things. And I'm telling you, when you're praying for people who have big problems, there's a lot of people who have big problems. And you pray for them. And then you come down to you. And the temptation is to say, Lord, I'm doing okay, so let's focus on the big things. I got over that a long time ago, because then I think it's important to pray about the big things and the little things. The little things. Why? Because God is an eternal, infinite God. There's nothing too big for Him. There's nothing too small for Him. When I was at Dallas Seminary in my third of fourth years, between that and the summertime, Martha and I had opportunity to go and for me to learn how to preach at Amarillo Bible Church. And there was one of the elders there that was an amazing guy, and he and his wife sort of adopted us. They were just a few years older than us, but they said, these people need help, so they helped us. But one of the things I learned from him, and he was an elder in the church, is he said, I learned a lot about prayer under a car. I said, you learned about prayer under a car? Yeah, he says, I'm working on cars, and a lot of times I come to things that just are not working for me, and I learned to stop and pray. I said, You think God is interested in cars? God is an auto mechanic or something? He said, there's nothing too great or too small. And we should have prayers for the great things in life, and we should have prayers for the little things in life. I'm not going to put Carol Kiefer on the spot here, but one time I was looking for something around the church, and one of the things she said to me is, there's nothing lost in God's kingdom. There's nothing, I don't know if she remembers saying that, maybe she said it all, there's nothing lost in God's kingdom. As we get older, I always noticed my folks, when they were getting older, they were always looking for things. You know, like, well, where are the car keys? You know, well, they got to be here somewhere because we drove the car home and it's got to be here. So they're looking for that. Oh, here, you know. So we start looking for things. You pray about that? He was telling them a parable to show at all times to ought to pray, obligated to pray, and don't lose heart. Don't come to a time where you're forgetting to leave this problem with God. Always leave it with Him. Keep leaving it with Him. So here's the story. And I got to tell you a little bit before I say about this story. Because there's an action in this story that is really emphasized. And the action is the imperfect verb, which means it's happening again and again and again, repeatedly. So I'll say repeatedly every time we come to an imperfect verb. There was repeatedly, in the city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there repeatedly was a widow in that city. And she kept repeatedly coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while, he was repeatedly unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming, she wears me out. So there's a lot of repeatedly things going on here. Here is this judge, and this is a story where you're going to go from the lesser to the greater. And this, to me, is really an odd story because this seems to be an odd comparison with God because this is an unjust judge. And he didn't fear God, which means he had no reverence for God. He didn't see God as being greater than he is. He has no reverence for God. And it says he has no respect for man, which means he didn't view anyone else greater than he is. This is a guy that is totally self-focused. And he is the ultimate. He is the wisdom. He's the judge. So people come to him and he gives them the answers because there's no one greater than him, not even God. So there's no inward motivation that he has to help this woman. He didn't see this widow and say, oh, she needs help. I should really help her. That's not what he says. But the widow, she kept coming to him, and she wanted some kind of legal protection. She wanted justice. Maybe somebody had taken her home. Maybe somebody had taken her possessions. Maybe somebody was tormenting her. We really don't know what it is, but we know that she came to the judge as a widow because she didn't have a husband. Maybe she didn't have any children. And so there's no one really that can plead her case. So she comes to the judge. It says, I need justice. I need you to bring about justice in my case. There's no other source for me, no other assistance. And the judge repeatedly says, no, no. And she keeps coming. Persistence. She keeps coming. And you know, the judge is like, oh no. He sees her. Oh, here she comes again. She's lined up. I know exactly what she's going to say. This woman is driving me crazy. So he says, I don't fear God. I don't respect man. Yeah, because there's sort of a negative thing, because this woman bothers me all the time, I keep looking the other way, hoping she'll get out of line and go home. Or I stare at her, or you know, whatever. I don't want her to be here. Yet she's there every day, every day, every day. I turn around, I can't. He probably says, I'm beginning to dream seeing this person standing in line. It just drives me crazy. But because she bothers me, I will give her legal protection. I will punish the guilty party. I will exact justice. I will get her out of this problem. Lest by her continual coming, her endless coming, she bothers me, Mr. Important. Mr. One who doesn't see anyone better, doesn't see any God that is better, just Mr. Important, me, it bothers me. So I'm just going to let her go. But he says, no, I can't do that. I'm going to give her justice just to get rid of this whole situation. So then you come to verse 6. And the Lord says, this is Jesus speaking, hear what the unrighteous judge said. What did the unrighteous judge say? He said, I'm going to give her justice. Because she keeps coming. She's coming, she's coming, she's coming. This is annoying. This is annoying. I can't handle this. I'm going to give into her coming. He says, now get the point. Now shall not God bring about justice? Shall not God bring about justice? Now, there's an interesting way in which this is stated. It means the really word is to bring, but it is the word to do. And it's the word to do, poieo, to do until it's done, to do it to the finish line. Will not God to do until it's done with justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? So we're going from the lesser, the judge, the unrighteous judge, to God. And the judge is bothered by the coming. God is never bothered. That's not the point. God is never bothered when you are on your knees before him, pleading what you pled for yesterday, and the day before, and the day before. That is never troubling to God, because God, more than us, knows that he's the only answer. He's the only place to go. Where else do you have to go? Only God can answer prayers. Only God can provide. Only God can hear our concerns. And he wants us to come before him with our cares, the big ones and the little ones. And it's also interesting that he says, shall not God to do until it's done justice for his elect? Why does he say for his elect? Sometimes people are troubled by that word elect. It means the God who chooses. It's a word that refers to what he did in eternity past before there was any creation, before there was any people, before there was any anything. You have just God. And God in eternity past is the one who chooses that which he will do. And there are three words that refer to that. Foreknow means to be intimately communicate, concerned, and intimately concerned and knowing what he is going to do. It's to foreknow. It's not to foresee. It's to foreknow. He chooses. And then you have the word to choose, to elect, and the word to predestine, which means he locks it in place. He decrees it to be so. So we have a God in eternity past, and why does it say that this is all in eternity past? Well, there's some passages in Ephesians and others that say this is when he did all of this, because God wants us to know that our salvation, your salvation, comes from the heart of God. That's important to God. And that's why we say glory be to God when we think of our salvation. Glory be to God. We all have a story to tell. We could thank people who gave us the gospel. We have a lot of things we could talk about, but this word refers to that, but there's something else about this word elect. Because the word is not separated from love. The ones that God chooses, there is this love that he has for them. Let me look at Romans chapter 8. And let me just read verses 31 and following. Because he's already talked about this amazing thing of foreknowing in verse 29. And those that he predestines in verse 30. He's always used these words, and it's like God who starts is the God who finishes. That's what he's saying. Don't worry. He's the God who finishes. And he's the God who protects us. So in verse 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can oppose us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He loved us, he gave his son. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see, all of this is connected. Who can oppose? Who can accuse? Who can condemn? Who can separate us from the love of God? Because you see, what God does from the beginning to the ending is a matter of his love. That word elect is scary to some people. It's also a very wonderful word when you see the love of God in this, and the love of God for you, and for him to refer to that, and he refers to it here. This is Jesus talking about what he was doing before the foundation of the earth. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have an unjust judge who gets tired of us. We have an eternal loving God who set his love upon us and loves us more than we will ever love him. Who infinitely loves us. So he's saying, we should be crying out to him day and night. Shall not God, to do justice for his elect, for those whom he has loved, to cry to him night and day, will he delay long over them? So this crying day and night emphasizes you come to God persistently. This is just the beginning. This is the one thing that he starts out when he says, how do you come to God? Just keep coming. Is he talking about sinners keeping on coming? I'd say he's talking about sinners, but he's clearly talking about believers as well. He's talking to us. Keep coming. Why do we keep coming? Because only he has the answer. Why do we keep coming? Because he told us to keep coming. Because he delights in our coming. Because our coming to him is really continually putting our problems, our difficulties, large and small, before him and saying, I need your help. Please help. And then he says this, will he delay long over them? I said, well, God hears and answers prayer in his way and his time. I'll tell you the stories I love. You love them too. Daniel in the lion's den. Wow, that's a great story. Daniel prays, so they throw him in the lion's den. He spends the night. The next morning, he gets up, walks out. All the lions love him. Not enough to eat him, but they love him. The lions love him. I like that. I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being cast in the fiery furnace. And there's four of them. There's one like the Son of God in there. Here's, and they come walking out. I love that. That's great. God's love never fails. And then I think about the martyrs that are burned at the stake throughout church history, almost every century. The martyrs were burned at the stake. And I say, and God's love never fails. God's love never failed them. Well, it would have been better, from my standpoint, if when they took the person and put them and tied them or chained them to the stake, sometimes put a chain around their neck too, and as the fire was being lit, if God would just take them to heaven. Being burned at the stake is an awful way to die. There's a lot of awful ways to die, but that's up at the top. Being burned at the stake is bad, especially if the wood is wet and you get half burned and it all goes out. Then you have to hope that your friends have dry wood to bring it, the ones that love you, so that you can actually die. Terrible way. It's death by torture. Terrible way to die. And I look at that and I said, did God lose them? I say, well, the Bible says we're like sheep to the slaughter. They can take our lives, they can't take our faith. They can take our lives, they cannot take our God. They cannot take our eternity. They cannot separate us from God. Does God answer prayer? He always answers prayer. And what's amazing is the testimony of these people being burned at the stake, the testimony that they would give shortly before they were burned, sometimes during, and singing the hymns as they are dying. And people being saved by watching this. Why would you want to be like this guy? He's getting burned at the stake. Yeah, but he's got something that I don't have. I've never seen anything like this. He's got something I don't have. I need what he has. So he says, I will bring them justice. I will to do justice for them. There's going to be perfect justice in this world. One of the things I can tell you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that are going to take place with him and by him, there is perfect justice in this world. And the saints in glory and the martyrs in glory are going to tell us all their story. And when they tell us their story, they're going to say, and God never departed from me. I think there's a martyr's grace, a special presence of God with individuals going through deep trouble. So the scriptures repeatedly, you can look at Luke chapter 11. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but it says ask. The passage says ask. Seek and knock. If you ask, it will be given. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open. He tells a story of, in that passage, tells another one of these stories where there's persistence. Somebody comes to your door, knocks at the door, says, somebody's come to my house, will you give me bread? And you say, no, I'm in bed, I'm asleep. No. And they just keep staying, ringing the doorbell, ding, 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 ding. I don't know if they have doorbells or ding, ding. I don't know how they do it, but they're ringing the doorbell, and it's like, I'm not going to get this. I'm just getting up and giving them the bread. Why? Because he's persistent. And that's where you have this ask, seek, and knock. But the really interesting statement about this, we get it. We are to come before God. We are not to lose heart. We are to keep praying. And as a church, we should be a praying church. Of all people, we should be a praying church. Why? Because we believe in the sovereignty of God. We understand our responsibility before Him. We understand our accountability to Him. We understand the mystery of God, that God gets exactly what He wants, and you get exactly what you want. And God's will is primary, and our will is according to His will. But it's amazing. Say, sinners are going to stand in line, want to stand in line and say, you know, the reason why I didn't come to you is because I wasn't one of your sheep, or because you didn't choose me before the foundation of the world. And God is going to say, you get exactly what you want. You got exactly what you wanted. You got what you wanted. You are fully responsible for that. And I look at that and I say, I don't really understand that, but I know it's true. It is true. But here he says this last statement. When the Son of Man comes, now who's the Son of Man? Well, Jesus is. Why is he speaking in the third person? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He could have said it, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? What does he mean, faith on the earth? Will he find us praying? Have you been praying for the coming of the Lord? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Are you looking for the coming of the Lord? Are you praying to God about the difficulties and that are confronted? Are you praying, or is prayer something that you set aside, or just maybe we have lost heart a little bit? Be encouraged. Be encouraged. You have a God who says, come to me. And we should be coming to him all the time. But the Lord says, the problem is not about my promises to provide, my promises to take care of you, my promises never to leave you, never to forsake you. That's not the problem. The problem is, are you persistent? Is your faith expressed in prayer? Because prayer is the expression of your faith. Prayer is the expression of your faith. And so the Lord is saying, as we come towards the end, as we come towards my coming, it's going to be a number of years. It's been 2,000 years. Here we are, the ones next in line, so to speak, of the coming of the Lord. Will he find us praying? When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he says, pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your name be set apart. May your name be sanctified. May your name be, you know, not thrown out the window, but may it be praised and honored and glorified in your world. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He says that's how you pray. Are you praying for God? We should be praying for God and his purposes and his coming and his glory. And then he says, he turns from the magnificent, then he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. We've gone from the huge to the small. Our daily bread. Make sure I have something to eat today. Is that as great as what he's talking about with reverence to God? Not half as great. Not any of it. The great and the small. Pray for God. Pray for you and the things. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Deliver us from all. It's very practical, very personal. So God says, pray about me, pray about you. But faith is expressed in prayer. And the reason why you pray is because you believe that he's the answer. because you believe that he is God, because you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and because you believe that he died on the cross to save you, and because you're walking in faith with him. And so when you face a difficulty, you say, help. That's wonderful truth. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm doing all of that as I should. Well, I'm not sure that I'm doing it all as I should. But God says, come. And he's not like the unjust judge. He says, I'll just give it to you because you're just driving me crazy and because you're going to just weary me. God says, come, come, keep asking, come, come, because this coming to God is coming to the one who is the only answer. It's coming to the God who can only provide. And he loves you. And he loves to hear about your problems. Even when you can't find the car keys. The big and the small. He loves you. He loves everything about you. He loves your life. He loves what you're doing. He loves what you're thinking. He loves what your problems are. He loves you. He loves you. And he loves you. He says, come ask me. Come ask me. Come ask me. So this is the first. And I think Jesus probably looked at the people and said, you should be praying that God would give you wisdom to know who I am. But you're not praying. Pray with persistence. Be persistent in your faith with your God. That's the message, the first part. Then you're going to go to another story. And you're going to need another story. And then you're going to go to another story. And then all of the stories come together in the last story. Wonderful truth. We'll get there for some of you. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loyal love that never fails. Thank you that you are not like the unjust judge, but you are the God who loves us and who wants us to express our faith and trust in you in prayer. And I know that you accomplish your purposes through prayer. I know that you burden our hearts to pray. Help us to pray. Help us to be persistent. Help us to be seeking and knocking at the door of heaven. We pray that you'll encourage our hearts. We pray that you'll provide for our needs. We again pray for the sick and pray that you will heal them. We pray for the blessings that only you can give. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for this lesson on being persistent. Knowing that you're not annoyed, but you are delighted with our persistence in prayer because it indicates that you are our only hope. Hope and trust is only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in you, Father, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.